Now, we had a handout from this morning, and I think we passed it out again tonight. Anyone still lacking a handout that would like one? We have some extras up here. I see no other hands, so I think we have it covered here. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the passage that we've been addressing here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 through 25. It's talking about why we should love one another. And the first point that it answers is, when should we start doing this? Okay, so here I'm going to start in verse 22. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. It's since you've been purified your soul. It's talking about salvation. Since you have been saved, when should you start loving one another? Since you've been saved. That's the point. It shouldn't come miles down the road. It ought to start right away because it's a natural part of what it means to be a believer. Number two, it talks about not only when, but who should we love. It says in the middle of that 22nd verse, in sincere love of the brethren. Now, sincere is an emphasis on genuineness. And it's not talking about something artificial. It's not something that we ought to cook up. It is something that we ought to prayerfully look for within our hearts. And it ought to be genuine and true because it is not based on who we are. It's based on who saved us. It's who's in us. It ought to be a genuine love. And then it goes on to say, therefore, here's the command. Love one another fervently. This is talking about how. It's love one another fervently with a pure heart. The fervently is with power. It's with passion. It's really a passionate word, actually, in the original language. That was a word I couldn't remember this morning. It is a passionate. It isn't dull. It isn't superficial. It is just, it flows from a pure heart, a clean heart. And when it talks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ that's pumping our blood around. It's talking about our very being. There should be just within us, this dynamite that it just wants, this passion that just wants to love other believers. There are many, many passages that talk about if you do not love the brethren, you really ought to ask yourself whether or not you're really a believer. Now, it talks to the last point of this. Talks about why. Why, it picks up in verse 23. Why, having been born again, again emphasizing the fact that we have the new spirit within us, we have a new lease on life, old things have passed away, all things have become new, not of corruptible seed or incorruptible, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That was, for the most part, a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. And it was given by Isaiah around 700 B.C., before the northern kingdom would be taken away 150 years later, 586 B.C., another 150-some years later. But in the vision that Isaiah had received, he understood that he was to prophesy to them that there was going to be a day when they will have been taken away in their sin, because of their sin, and they would find themselves alienated from the temple and all of their ways of purifying themselves in the ritualism that they had been taught. They were away from that, and as a matter of fact, they had no way to get back, and there was no temple there to worship in, and they would have been desperate on what to do. And Isaiah was prophesying, saying to them, listen, men will go and come, but the word of God and God's promises are true, are anchored in eternity. You can trust them. And by the way, they are for us too. And that's the very point. The promises of the Word of God are such that we can hold on to them no matter what things we faced in life. You know, we just in our introducing situations and asking for prayer for different people, like Jacinta this morning, you could see that there are some real heartbreaks just within the people in our own ministry. Our group went out calling about the jam ministry this afternoon, and one of the houses they knocked on was the house of the 14-year-old who was shot and killed a month ago or 3 weeks ago. There is heartbreak in our neighborhood. There is heartbreak, there is desperation, there is this sense that there is no hope, but we know there is. In the darkest of days, the gospel is still absolutely true. Our Jesus is absolutely alive. His word is absolutely powerful. There is absolutely hope for tomorrow. We can go through life with the confidence. And that's what Peter was saying. Now, I said this many times, but I'm saying it another time. The book of 1 Peter was written to people who were in desperate situation. They were experiencing persecution, and Peter knew that the persecution was not going to get lighter, it was going to get worse. It was written just a year or two before Christians, because of their faith, were put on poles and lit a fire to light up the activities that the Roman Empire wanted to celebrate in. Think about that as persecution. Think about that in the hardness of the hearts of human beings. That's the type of environment that Peter was saying, even though you're a believer, you know that a lot of humanity, a lot of our life, they're perishable. But the promises of God are eternal. Now, this love one another is based on two supportive points. I have that in the outline, just sharing it. We talked about this morning. Having purified your soul is talking about sanctification. And it is talking about positional sanctification. It's been done. It is in a perfect tense. It was completed when you trusted Christ and continues its impact. Now, it's not changing the fact that in other passages we're commanded to progressively sanctify our lives by choosing wisely, but positionally it was dealt with by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness imputed to our account, and we will not experience the fullness of all of that until we're absent from the body and present with Him, but it's ahead, and it's assured. Second of all, the other supportive point was after the command to love one another. That is the fundamental command in this passage. The other one comes right after that, having been born again, referring absolutely to the reality of our salvation. We are saved individuals, and therefore love one another. Then we started talking about ways in which we can love one another. How can we do this in a practical sense? We talked about three aspects of it. This is from Tim Kelly, Keller's material. He said, you need to affirm your love to one another. We talked about three points this morning. We also need to share. In sharing, we can affirm, we can actually express love for one another. And then in service, we can express love for one another. And we're going to talk about those other points. But before we do, I want to review the part about affirming. And I want to just share with you some of the feedback I had. It was a fascinating feedback after the morning service. But let me say that the points are, point one under affirming, affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. That's what you and I can demonstrate the love of God by doing that. By affirming other people's strengths, abilities, and gifts. That's a good thing to do. It's commending and challenging and just encouraging others. We need to, number two, affirm one another's equal importance in Christ. You know, when you just have different things that have happened in your life, at times you can come to the conclusion you're just not as good as others. Now, in Christ we know that's not the case. But I'm telling you, in the flesh, you can get pretty persuaded that that is in fact the case. And what Scripture is telling us, we looked at several of them, is that we need to affirm the equal importance of every human being who is made in the image of God, and particularly of other Christians. I thought of the young man that came up afterwards. There's a young man in our service, I will not mention his name right now, because I'm going to share a little about where he's coming from. He came up afterwards and said, "I want to meet you, Pastor, if I could." Says, "I've come up here from one of the communities way in the south." He says, "I've just got out of prison after 2 years. The kid looks like he's maybe 20. He said, I'm up here because I really don't have any family there. Not any family that's doing well. I came up here because I'm looking for an opportunity to put my life together." He says, "But I'm finding it really, really, really hard." He says, there's just a lot of gang activity here. I was expecting it to be different. Why do I share that to you? Because a sovereign God brought that young man into our midst today. And he is not just my responsibility. He's every one of us should sense a responsibility and an opportunity to be used of God, to be an encouragement to someone who otherwise sees no help and is frankly very lost in regards to what are his next alternatives. You know, should it surprise you if you have a couple felonies that you've gone out and put out applications and haven't received a phone call back? I said to the young man, I said, "Well, that is pretty typical. But we can help you. There are some establishments that are felony friendly, and we can, you know, they're willing to work with people that have felonies," is what I mean by that. And I praise God that some of these firms are willing to do that. They make an exception and they go out of their way and say, "Okay, we'll give a man or a woman a second chance." But it's tough. There are not many of them. And a young man like himself, how would he know where they are? Unless someone would come alongside and say, "Here they are. Call here. Try this." You know, my point is equal importance of all in Christ. And in his case, I'm not even certain he's in Christ. He said he was, but I didn't have an opportunity to really talk to him about what it means to be a genuine Christian and whether or not he had a clear understanding of the gospel. But I look forward to opportunity to do so in the coming week. Affirm one another's visible affection. And that was the last point that we talked about. We talked about affirming visible affection. Now, how did you feel about that? When you heard that this morning, what did you think about? I had three individuals come up to me after the service was over, but the service had been over a little while. All three of the individuals have been coming faithfully for several months. And all three of them individually thanked me for the message this morning and said, "This is the first time others have come up to me." I almost broke down. Do you understand what I just said? At least we had three individuals that had been in our midst not once, but many times. And this is the first time that they felt, other than one person or two people, that somebody had come up to them. And they said they had several people. You know what I said to myself after I left? I went off to a family birthday gathering, that type of thing, and there were several people from Doug was there, and Brendan was there, and Tyler was there, and so we had just a sweet time of fellowship there. So I didn't really have time to pray about it. But I'll tell you what, my heart is still heavy about that. How many of you remember when we first started how we had name tags? Remember that? It was a hassle. Man, was that a hassle. And was I glad that we ended that. But I recognize that we probably need to return to something like that. And we need the purpose to go out of our way so that people start learning others' names, to be here for 3 months. And that individual not to know anybody other than 2 people is not right. We can do better. Okay, that's my point. We can do better. And I reiterate, the only way this will really be happening is if all of us recognize this is the way we can serve the Lord. We do have people in our midst, and it may well be you, that needs to be encouraged. The truth is, different Sundays and different Wednesdays, different days of the week, we all need to be encouraged. Isn't that the truth? And so we need to make this so important in our lives. Now, we're going to start looking at some passages. This isn't the normal type of message, but I wanted to get through this material. It appears to be very relevant to where we are. We're talking about ways and marks in which we could have that would show that we would love one another. One is affirm that we love one another. So another one is share the love for one another. And I'm working on the fourth point. It says share one another's space, goods, and time. First turn to Romans chapter 12. It might be different than what I have on your handout, but Romans chapter 12, I want to start reading. Turn there if you would, please. Turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we're talking about how we as people, Christ's people, God's people, can reach out. Verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." You know what that says? It says that we're making an effort to plug in. One another. In honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, look at the first part of verse 11 as a challenge to us to share with one another. It says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Do you understand what the message is? This is a great way to get exhausted. That's really what it's saying. This is the way to expend yourself. This is a good thing. Every one of us should be purposing to do this. Not one person. We should go out of our way. Yes, you know, one of the things I've recognized in my life, when life starts to overwhelm me, and I really need somebody to pick me up, and it seems like at those times there isn't a lot of people around, that if I will invest in others, I get picked up. And in the process, I get blessed. And that, in fact, is an exchange. It is a really important truth, and that's what I believe it is teaching. It goes on in verse 13. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Now, here is a point. One of the individuals in our membership this morning came up and said, I understand about affirming our love to one another, but what if they've hurt me? Well, there's the answer. It isn't about us. The number one way we can respond to people that are unkind is be kind. To love the unlovable. That's clearly what it's saying. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. It means that equality aspect again. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. And one of my favorite passages, if it is possible, verse 18, Romans chapter 12. This is one all of us should have memorized. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How much of an effort should it be that we would be peacemakers? It should be our heart. It should characterize our lives. It should be us. So share your space, your goods, your time. Because of time, I'm just going to ask you to turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to read 9 and 10. I think in your handout it only said 10. But in 9 and 10 it says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I live with such a perfect example of this. For instance, today, at about 4 o'clock, my wife was so exhausted, and we had put one of the grandkids to bed, I think it was, up in the bedroom. She just finally just laid down on the couch. Why was that? Because for the last several days, she had just been investing herself in the grandkids and helping others in addition, and she was exhausted. But that's not a bad thing. It literally is a good thing. And if we don't grow weary in doing this, we rest if we have to rest, but we rejoice. We don't become grumpy and woe is us. We just rest and keep going. And notice what it says in 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, that verse is extremely challenging to me right now. Earlier, a week ago, there were at least 3 families that I knew that came to the end of the month. They really didn't have identified where they were going to live. They were believers, and they were in a jam. And all 3 of them individually told me about their situation. And as much as I prayed, I really didn't have concrete solutions. But let me say, that is exactly what that passage is saying. We have a responsibility to one another. It isn't always clear, but it is always right to do what we can do to help. Number 5 is to share one another's needs and problems. In Galatians chapter 6, we're there already. Just go to verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then it goes on and says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our world is teaching us that everybody's got to take care of their own. God's word is screaming out to us, we need to be taking care of one another. And that is really different. We need to do what we can do. Has everyone we have helped responded in a way that we would want? No. Many times you get to the other side of it and you look back and you say, you know what? Somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you recognize you were used. I said, I think that's an honest appraisal. I really do. That's true. We've been used. But for God's glory. Amen. And at the start of it, I'm telling you, I can't necessarily tell whether they're going to respond in a biblical way or an ungodly way. But I can know how God would want me to respond. That's in a loving way. And doing what I can to legitimately help. That doesn't mean I do everything that anybody would ever ask me to do. Because as some could stand in this room and give testimony, sometimes people have asked me to do things that when I pray about it, I don't think is the right thing. I don't think that would be right. And I have to lovingly say, I don't know what you're asking me to do. I don't know that that's what God would have you to do. And I surely don't have a peace about me being part of it. And so I lovingly look for an alternative. We need to share one another's needs and problems. I can't help but go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. If you are a member of Family Baptist Church, you really need to underline this passage in your Bible. You need to mark it somehow. And then be praying that God would give you the wisdom and how to live it in such a way that you honor God and you respect all of our various responsibilities in life. You'll understand what I mean when I read it. By this, verse 16, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And regrettably, I don't think I had that on your handout. So you want to write that on the bottom of your handout because it's the primary verse. And in my speed typing, I managed to miss it, I guess. Okay, it says, by this we know love. Whoa, isn't that significant? By this we know love. What? By what do we know love? John, I want to know what you're saying. By what do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us. Oh, I know love because of Jesus' example of coming down from the throne rooms of heaven, taking upon himself the form of a human being and all of its humility to the creator, sustainer, God of the universe, and then living a sinless life that included going all the way to the cross, being brutally beaten, being spit upon, and ultimately nailed to a cross. And the very worst of all of it, he took upon himself voluntarily all of the sins of humanity. Awesome. Laid down his life. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you understand the level of our commitment to one another? Boy, that is strong. Well, no, they're not a real committed Christian. They're a Christian, but they're not committed like I am. I don't have to lay down my life for them. I don't see any outs here. It says that we ought to be that type of a giving Christian. That if they are a believer, we've got to go to the carpet. We've got to go all the way. But whoever has the world's goods, here's where it gets a little uncomfortable. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, this question must be asked. John, why did you ask this question? How does the love of God abide in him? Now that's uncomfortable. When you minister in an area like ours, because you say, whoa, how do I measure that? How do I manage that? My little children, isn't it the way he addresses us right after that beautiful? He understands that we may struggle on this one, so he comes to us as a small child. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That is, by the way, a tremendously comforting verse to me. It's saying that at times I haven't done the right thing. I haven't made the right decision. I'll just use Philip as his first time. I won't use his last name. Classic example of this. It was 2 years ago on Thanksgiving. After not seeing Philip for almost 3 years, 4 years, Philip ends up right smack in the middle of our Thanksgiving meal, knocking on our door very hard. And so I get up, and I go to the door, and there's Philip. Dreadlocks well below his shoulders. Even though it was cold that day, it was noticeable, the odor, when I opened the door, to be very candid. And he just came by to wish me Happy Thanksgiving and thank me for the help I had given to him 3 years before. And I was sitting there saying, oh, man. I mean, because it was so convicting when I saw it was Philip. And that's all he said. And I said, I just was walking by your house. I haven't been here for a long time. I've been I haven't been around here. And I just wanted to tell you that. I meant to for a long time. And he started to walk away. And I closed the door. And my daughter, Sarah, who obviously has her own issues with her walk with the Lord, she doesn't attend faithfully, although she could, but she hasn't chosen to, but that's where it is. But Sarah has an interesting, she has an ability to hook into things. And she said, Dad, I kind of overheard what Philip said. Because she was standing in the kitchen, she kind of followed me to the door. She says, are you missing something? I looked at her and I says, what are you talking about? She says, aren't you missing something? And I didn't get it. He said, I suspect Philip hasn't had anything to eat. Did you see all the food we have? I said, thank you, Sarah. I did, actually. I said, thank you, Sarah. I said, would you fix a plate of food? And I ran out the door. And by then, he was down the street and just about ready to get onto the bus. And I called him. I was able to get him to come back. Regrettably, he didn't want to come in. He said, no, I'm not going to intrude in your family. Done that enough other times. I'm not doing that. I said, have you eaten? He said, no. I said, can we then at least put this food on a plate and you can just take it with? You can eat. Oh, he said, I need that. I'm hungry. Now, the other thing was a little funny. He said, but I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, Lord. But that's real world, okay? That's real world. Okay, he has a right to say he doesn't like that. I said, okay, we'll take that off the plate. And we wrapped it up and gave it to him. He gave me a hug before he left. He really should have given Sarah a hug, because it was really Sarah that... I was the hero in reality. The truth is that I haven't had my daughter have to kind of give me a poke to get the right point. There are tons of people that are hurting. Came home just last, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, after we had our, what we refer to as our ministry meeting, those that are... able to come that are part of our ministries, and anyone's welcome, by the way, on our Wednesday afternoon, that we just talk about what we can do to help one another, encourage one another. And at the end of it, we were talking about some extra meat that we had in the freezer, and we ought to see what we can do about that. And I said, well, you know what, I'll get some of that. And I intended to give it to another one of my neighbors that's really created some problems. I just use it as a icebreaker. And I was walking from the car, and another one of my neighbors walked by. His first name is George, and I won't give any more than that. But I said, "George, how are you doing?" He says, "Well, it's kind of tough." I said, "What's happening?" He says, "Well, you know, it's getting close to the end of the month." I said, "George, are you kind of short of food?" He said, "No, we've got some canned stuff." I'm holding this great big bag of meat. I said, "George, I think God might have timed your walking by here. I just left church and we had some extra meat from our food ministry. Would you like some?" George is, he was just shocked. He does not know the Lord. This group is extremely receptive to the homosexual lifestyle. Very suspicious of me as a Baptist preacher, but very touched and appreciative of the meat. Now, it's not like helping a brother, but it's like helping another one made in the image of Christ. I need to quickly just share these others. You can look up these verses. I have been greatly blessed by reading through and thinking about these and how in the world we can practice these. It is five is share one another's needs and problems. Number six is share one another's beliefs, thinking, and spirituality. It talks about how we ought to be talking about hymns and scripture and sharing it with one another and connecting and having the same mind in Christ and seeking that, pursuing that, whether they've been Christians a long time or just a little. You know, when I thought of this, I thought of how a little thing that I do has come back and had been I got such warm feedback on it. I'll share one because it was a letter that was then sent out. The head of Baptist Admissions, Gary Anderson, president of Baptist Admissions, runs this ministry, which is a very large and very pressure-filled ministry. Was really under a lot of pressure on a particular issue, and he had come to two of us and told us about it, and we were praying and trying to sort out what would be a good response. And he had sent that in an email, and I just took my phone and took a couple of verses and texted them to him. 3 days later, he came back and he said it in a memo to everybody else. He said, "As I was trying to sort out what to do, I had sought out the counsel and help and prayers of two people. Both of them, instead of saying, 'This is what you ought to do,' sent back relevant scripture about the trustworthiness and protection of our great God. And it gave him the confidence to prayerfully sort through the issue and choose how to go forward." Now, why am I sharing that with you? The truth is, we can all share scripture, words of encouragement, notes of encouragement, letters of encouragement. It's a good thing. And the truth is, we all need it. And serve one another. I'm on seven now. Serve one another through accountability. Those verses are talking about how we ought to be transparent enough horizontally so that we are held accountable. I'm in personal Bible studies with several individuals. You know what it helps me to do? When you discuss them, these devotionals and the scripture that we're looking at, you become accountable to make sure you keep your walk going the right direction. Amen. And it's not just me helping someone else. Every single one of these situations is a blessing and encouragement to me. I am closer to the Lord as a result of gathering together with others and being accountable to them. We all should be doing this, by the way. No one should be doing one thing, loving one another. One thing this passage screams out, none of us ought to be living the Christian life solo. That is not God's way. Serve one another through accountability. Eight is serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation. An important aspect in this day and age. If we have offended someone, we ought to purposely make it right. If someone has offended us and it's a stumbling block, then we ought to go to them and approach them lovingly, gracious words, but deal with the topic. Don't bury it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 3. And number 9, serve one another's interest rather than your own. We need to be concerned about one another becoming the Christian that God wants us to be. And we ought to be working very hard to help people get there. And we ought to be helping one another in our own body. I pray as we go forward, we'll keep these verses close to us, and we will purpose to be deeper in our way in which we practice love one for another at Family Baptist. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for those that are represented. Thankful for those that were unable to be here. I'm thankful for those that will listen to this over the internet. I pray that all of us in the body of Christ will purpose to become the Christ instrument in the lives of others so that you, Lord, will get the glory. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.